and like it that way. I can talk about Baptists because I am one. Radiator to tailpipe. But I think we really fall far short in worshiping Almighty God. Now, those of you who still aren't excited about having two morning worship services, say, you see there, preacher, if we didn't have the services split, we could do this every Sunday. We could do it every Sunday now. Because we have service Sunday night, and we just have one, so all of us will fit in here. I'd encourage you all to be here, not tonight, but next Sunday night. And I believe the choir will sing just as beautifully, and Brent will lead just as effectively, and the musicians will play just as well. And I think it'll be glorious, don't you? I said I want a pastor here until we have to have two evening services. See, y'all are thinking you're going to get rid of me pretty quickly, and you can. I've just told you how. You see, if you start recruiting, I really believe God will let me go home when we have two evening services. So there's the challenge for you, and if you just keep laying out, well, I could be here till Jesus comes back. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. We're looking at the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's homecoming. We're celebrating God's richest blessing on Grace Baptist Church for the past 24 years. If you've been here from the very beginning, as Randy and Debbie Penland have, it's hard to believe, isn't it? It is hard to believe how far we've come in 24 years. That's a long time, preacher. We had a long way to come. You've got to consider who is leading this group. The fact of the matter is, it is all God. It is all God. If you have not been here from the beginning, and the vast majority of you all have not, you may have very little appreciation for what Grace Baptist Church is and represents. This isn't just another Southern Baptist church, and I suspect you already have some inkling of that. The music will give you that. The t-shirts give it away for sure. But I would tell you that Grace is an incredible testimony to the miracle-working power of God in our world today. Not just Bible times 2,000 years ago, but today. So we'll talk about that some today in hopes that we all begin to grasp God's plan and purpose for our lives as His church and do whatever it takes to commit ourselves afresh and anew that we might realize our full potential, both individually and corporately as the church of the living God. For a scriptural context, we'll take a look at the children of Israel today in what I believe must be a similar situation. And as we do, may each of us examine our own hearts and lives and understand God's plan and purpose for His church. In the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I'll read beginning at verse 7, and I'll read through verse 20, and I'd ask you to stand with me, please, to honor the reading of God's precious word. Let me go back and read verse 6 for context. And it says this, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," skip down to verse 17, "then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious promises. Thank you for your provision for your people, and thank you for your heart that desires to bless us in all heavenly places. Father, I pray that we might so live our lives, be so submitted to your lordship, that we would position ourselves to receive your richest blessing. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O God, that you might be seen? And I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that have opposed us from day one and will till Jesus comes again might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people, for we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might this be the day of their salvation. Might they surrender all to Jesus and allow that miraculous transformation that you desire to do in all people. But Father, for those of us who are truly saved, I pray that we would understand your plan and purpose, not only for your church, but for our lives individually, and recommit ourselves afresh and anew to do whatever is necessary to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I read for you is the story of God's people entering the promised land after Moses led them from Egypt. God wreaked havoc on Egypt, bringing all kinds of plagues, and he was doing so to cause them to let his people go. They'd been held there in captivity for 400 years. And even then, God even softened the hearts of the Egyptian people that they might be able to plunder the Egyptians by receiving gifts. And in case they still doubted his power, when his people got to the edge of the Red Sea, he parted that sea and allowed them to walk across on dry land. You say, preacher, you know that's impossible. It really was just a real shallow place, and they walked across and made a real mud puddle. I think if the Bible says it's dry ground, I think it was so dry they could have had a dust storm. I believe that's the power of our God. I don't doubt it one little bit. I think it was on dry ground. Well, hey, they then came to Kadesh Barnea that was then bordering the promised land. And so they decided to send one spy from each of the 12 tribes into the land to see what was there. And they went and they gave a glorious report indeed. It says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit." They had one cluster of grapes. I love grapes. You know, it's hard to get grapes all the time. And I love grapes. We keep grapes most of the time. But you know, you get a cluster of grapes here like this, and that you feel like you've accomplished something. These folks had a cluster of grapes that they had laid across a pole being carried on the shoulders of two men. You're talking about some big clusters of grapes. And there were all the other things there, olive trees and pomegranates and all those things. Truly it was a land of milk and honey, but it wasn't all good news. Because in the next verse, verse 28 in Numbers 13, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." There are giants in the land. They like the grapes too. They like the pomegranates too. They like the olive trees too. In fact, they probably planted them. They've cultivated them. They've built houses there. And they aren't planning on leaving. Doesn't look like to us. So they were terrified. They were frightened. And they refused to trust God for the victory he promised them. And so, as punishment for their lack of faith, that's critically important, for their lack of faith, God sent them into the desert until an entire generation could die off. A journey that should have taken 9 to 12 days took them 40 years while God was waiting for an entire generation of Jews to die off. Think about that. But now that generation has passed. All those who were 20 years old and older when they came to Kadesh Barnea have died. And now their descendants are standing there facing the promised land. Nothing has changed about the land, but something has changed about the people. Now they understand that God has given them this land and they are willing to trust Him for it. So He provides specific instruction that will ensure His blessing on their lives for future generations. Well, because my great desire is that God's blessing continue to be on Grace Baptist Church for future generations until Jesus comes again, I think this has particular pertinence to us. So I want to look just for a few moments at what He told them was required to secure God's blessing in the future. Just two things I'll draw your attention to. And the first is this: make a big deal about God's Word. Verse 11 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. He's saying there, God's Word. We have the completion or fulfillment of it. But they were told to make a big deal out of God's Word. What's the big deal, preacher? I would tell you the big deal is that God reveals Himself to His people through His precious Word. In fact, our only hope of knowing God is knowing Him through His Word. Wait a minute, preacher. I was saved and I never read the first Bible verse. And I think that happens many times. And you might well be saved and have no familiarity at all with the Word of God. But I would tell you that salvation is as far as you are going if you don't spend time in God's Word. Because God's Word is the nourishment that we need to grow up and mature in the faith. So we are completely dependent upon the Word of God that we might know Him and understand His plan and purpose for our lives. And He has a plan and purpose for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But the Word is vitally important. And so He says, make a big deal out of the Word. But I would tell you the tragedy of the 21st century in America is that precious few preachers and precious few churches still make a big deal out of God's Word. Most have compromised their integrity and the integrity of Almighty God's Word to please people. And that's why the church is so anemic and so weak and so powerless and so unrespected in our world today. God told these Jews, you make a big deal out of my commandments, out of my judgments, out of my statutes. And if you will, I will ensure your victory. You know that's still true today? God still promises victory to those who make a big deal out of His Word. And we've seen evidence here at Grace Baptist Church because we've experienced many victories, too many to even begin to declare to you. But there are many, many more to come. There was no doubt as to God's plan for my life when He called me to preach. I had resisted that for many years. And when God spoke, I knew exactly what He wanted from me, Mike. I knew He wanted me to preach the Word of God. I was called, and so is every other God-called pastor, to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, yet many allow public opinion to dictate what will be preached from the pulpit. I would tell you that God's Word is not subject to public opinion. We feel like that's the way everything's supposed to work because our politicians have taught us that. They'll lie like a rug and say anything they have to say to get into office. When they get into office, they're going to do what they want to do to line their pockets. In 90% of the cases, they are serving themselves and not the populace. And you remember that when you go to vote this week, and make sure you're electing God-fearing, unashamed Christians to office to help to turn this nation back to Him. But I would tell you that we ought to be completely selfless in our approach to pastoring preaching or ministering and allow the will of God to dictate what's proclaimed from the pulpit and not what popular opinion, and certainly not what is politically correct. Political correctness will destroy this nation. It is now well on the path. And if we don't take a stand and say, I don't care if it's popular, I don't care if you like it, this is God's word. And it's been standing a long time before you got here, and it'll be standing a long time after you're gone. So you might as well accept it. The fact of the matter is, a pastor's only hope of success is preaching the word. Preaching the word. It's all I know to do. God called me to preach the word. I've studied the word. I do my best to let the word permeate my being every day of the week to make sure that when I preach it, I do so with conviction and with authority and with power. But I can't possibly be successful as a preacher of the gospel if I compromise the word of God. Well, preacher, define success for me, would you? I'm glad you asked that question. Yes, I will. Mr. Webster says success is a favorable termination of a thing, attempted or intended. A favorable termination of a thing, attempted or intended. That tells me that success really is a big picture concept. Well, you might have small successes along the way, but success or failure overall won't be determined until we get to the end of our lives, until the mission is accomplished. The fact of the matter is, I don't know God's perfect plan for Grace Baptist Church for the next 24 years. I don't know God's perfect plan for my life for the next 24 years. My wife and I talked about this yesterday, how deeply I desire to know God's will for tomorrow. I need to know it for this week in the worst kind of way. And he says, you don't need to know it yet. I said, well, I think I do. He said, it's not the first time you've been wrong. And it won't be the last. We've got to one day at a time keep our eye on the target, which is Christ-likeness, and do whatever we can in that day to allow His Word to be a big deal in our lives. I know this. I know God's plan for my life and for your life and for Grace Baptist is way more than we can imagine at this point. And I base that upon the past 24 years of my life. Well, preacher, what exactly does that mean to make a big deal out of God's Word? Well, it means to preach and teach and live God's Word as written, as the passion and priority of our life. Think about that. To preach and to teach and to live God's Word as written, as the passion and priority of our life. And the moment we cease to do that, God's blessing will cease to reside here. I often hear comments about my preaching. Sometimes they're good. Most times it's just people in shock. And you can see it on faces. Folks will come to visit and they're punching their husband or wife and they're saying, what have we come into here? And I guess that means my preaching is real different. I don't know. I don't get to hear that many preachers. I hear some on TV. I hear some on the radio. I hear some by the internet. But apparently, most people aren't used to hearing the Bible preached. That's all I do. I preach the Bible, God's holy word. And I use the Bible to confirm the scripture I preach. I don't care what the world has to say about the Bible. This is absolute truth. So I want you to understand that New Testament and Old Testament both confirm the truth of Almighty God. And so we ought to confirm Scripture with Scripture, and that's all I try to do. That's all I know to do. I'm not smart enough to do anything else. But the fact is, if I cease to do that, my ministry will be over. And if I'm not smart or spiritual enough to recognize that, you better and make sure you replace me with somebody else that will preach the word and be instant, in season and out of season, ready to passionately and powerfully and authoritatively preach the word of God. I simply declare God's truth and let the chips fall where they may. What else can I do? You want me to apologize for God? God doesn't want me to apologize. He said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And if I don't like it, I can get over it. Now, I didn't say you. I said me. That preacher talked down to me. I'm leaving this church. Well, I would tell you that if God brought you here, you better say it, because if you leave, you're going to be out of God's will. But the fact is, we're here not to please a preacher, not to please a teacher, but to please Almighty God. Because the Word of God is the only way I know to equip His people to accomplish the mission that He intends. So if we want to be blessed of God, we better make a big deal out of God's Word. And that's going to become less and less and less and less popular as every passing year goes by. But there's a second thing, and that is make a big deal about God's ways. Make a big deal about God's ways. You understand that our relationship with God is based solely on faith. My Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." I thank for what Kyle said this morning in Sunday school. I don't care who you are, you're not rich enough to buy your way into heaven. I don't care how gifted you are, you're not gifted enough to earn your way into heaven. I don't care how great a servant you are. Well, we have some wonderful servants at Grace to Heaven Church, but you're not a good enough servant to earn your way into heaven. We enter a relationship with Almighty God through simple, childlike faith. And having been saved, we accomplish God's mission on a daily basis by that same simple, childlike faith. 1 John 5:4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you don't have victory in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're discouraged and defeated, you need faith to solve your problem. You don't need a magic formula. You simply need faith, because faith is the victory that overcomes everything we'll encounter in this world. But there is no other way possible to live a life pleasing to God than to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." I mean, that's simple. You're not going to pray to God unless you believe that God is. And so as you pray to that God, you're expressing faith. But you express even more faith as you hear that God through His Word and put into practice the things that He speaks to you. But faith is the key that releases all the power of God on our behalf and allows us to know Him personally and intimately. So, the greatest measure of our faith is our obedience to God's plan for our lives. Think about that. The greatest measure of our faith is obedience to God's plan for our life. We are, like it or not, we are living out all the faith we have right now. I can't tell the number of people that talk to me and say, "Yeah, preacher, I believe that, but it doesn't apply to me right now." It will when I get to be your age. I know that's truth. I know I have faith to believe it's true. It's God's Word, but it doesn't apply to me right now. I haven't done enough fill in the blank yet. But when I get there, I'm going to put that in practice. Well, you don't believe it, worth 2 cents. If you believe it, you're living it. If you're not living it, you don't believe it. That is absolute fact. But when we embrace Almighty God through simple, childlike faith, it affects every area of our lives. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews was so emphatic in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Many people have this notion that faith in God is a blind leap into oblivion. I would tell you nothing could be further from the truth. Faith in God is a bold leap toward the obvious. Look around you and tell me you don't think there's a plan for all that we see, for the order of our solar system, for all of nature. Don't you see a divine plan there? Well, if there's a plan, there must be a planner. And He happens to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can come to know Him today, if you will, by simple childlike faith. But that's the only hope you have. God's instruction that He's used was so simple, even a child could understand. Verse 11, "Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgment, His statutes, which I command you this day." Now, you know the story. These Jews kept them diligently for a while. For a while. And they enjoyed God's richest blessing for a while. And that blessing of God caused them to think, you know, I don't need to go to the temple right now. I don't have to offer a sacrifice right now. I'm doing pretty good. Besides, I got to get these crops in. They're huge. I don't have to still give God 10% of those crops, though, because I'm telling you, I've enjoyed His blessing, and I gave good last year, so I'm just going to keep it this because I've got to save up for retirement, you know. And God understands all that. So they began to listen to the world. They began to listen to the voices of darkness, and they began to deny the faith. They began to doubt. They began to disobey God's plan and purpose. And the reason is very simple, that their faith failed. Their faith failed. Now, I'm not talking about saving faith here. I'm talking about victorious living faith. Saving faith never fails. If you are saved, you are going to heaven. That's room for shouting right there. If you are saved, you are going to heaven, period. Now, if you're rebelling against God, you might have your share of hell right here on the earth. But if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But you can be saved and be discouraged and defeated every day of your life if you don't have victorious living faith that's putting into practice God's plan and purpose for your life on a continual basis. Well, hey, guess what? When we abandon the faith, when our faith fails, God instantly removes His blessing. And we force His hand of chastening. Deuteronomy 8, chapter verse 5. You should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now these people ought to remember something about chastening because their parents and grandparents had to die in the wilderness as the chastening of God because they refused to trust Him to take the promised land. But I would tell you this. Many of us experience the chastening of God and never even give any indication because we've learned to manage without His blessing because we won't give up our sin. Think about it. That's one of the most foolish things I can imagine. But I would tell you that that's exactly what living without faith is. Sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Think of it. What all in your life today is not being done as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ? What areas are there in your life that you've heard the voice of God and said, not now? That's not a faith. That's sin. You say, well, Richard, I'm not doing a thing wrong. Yeah, you are. You're rebelling against God. And you're forcing God's chastening hand into your life. When God speaks, God expects us to obey. I know something about that. I'll never forget when God spoke to my heart, and it wasn't audible, it was louder than that. And He said, I want you to start a church. And I said, dear Lord, I don't want to start a church. I don't know how to start a church. I don't know anybody how to ask how to start a church. That must be mail for somebody else. I'm going to seminary, and I'm going to learn, and then maybe we'll talk. And I got shingles. You say, did God give them to you? I don't care who gave them to me. I just want them gone. I was one miserable puppy. I shared recently the best way to describe shingles. If you've had them, you know. I love old cowboy movies. And I know to me it's cowboys and Indians. You should say Native Americans, but it's cowboys and Indians to me. And the fact is, sometimes the cowboys got shot with the arrows of the Indians. And the arrow would always go through and just stay there. And I thought to myself, somebody has shot me with an arrow because it sure felt like something sticking out of my front and back right there across that shoulder blade. And I thought, what is wrong with me? I'm dying. I thought I was dying at first and I got afraid I wasn't going to die. And I said, you've got to do something, God. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just please do something about these shingles. Well, they did go away. After they took their full course, I wish I could say that He supernaturally just said, ping! But He didn't. But pain medication helps a lot if you have shingles. I highly recommend it. But the fact is, I said to my sweet wife, I said, God wants us to start a church. I'll never forget as long as I live. She has big, beautiful brown eyes, and she's looked at me with those big, and she said, I love you with all my heart. And I'll see that you get the very best psychiatric care available. But you are nuts. And I have a bad temper. But she would tell you, God's my witness, I didn't get angry. I didn't get hurt. I didn't get offended. I said, okay, that's fine. Would you just pray with me about it? And if God says I'm nuts, would you please get me help? But if not, would you just let me know? She said, I will. And about 2 weeks passed, and I came home from work one day, and she was standing at a sink washing dishes. And I walked in, and she was crying, and I said, what's the matter? She said, God wants us to start a church. Now, she had heard me preach once, and that was a hatchet job. The confirmation that God gave me my call to preach was I'd get to preach at my home church where my dad pastored for 16 years, and he'd been long since in heaven. And I knew distantly the pastor that was there then, and he called me on a Thursday evening. I was sitting on the sofa reading the newspaper, and he said, Bill, this is Bobby. And I said, hey, Bobby, how are you? He said, I'm doing great. How are you? I said, I'm fine. He said, I got a question to ask you. You ever preached? I said, I never have. He said, well, God told me to ask you to preach our homecoming service. And I said, I've been expecting to call. So we drove up there that Sunday morning, 100 miles away. I was the scariest I've ever been in my life. And I got to preach, and I've got the tape. It's awful. And that's all Leela knew. I'd been teaching Sunday school for the better part of 10 years. And she said to me, can you do this? I said, time will tell. And she said, well, you know, I'm taking a pretty good step here. I mean, I'd like to hear more than just that last time. What she's saying is, can you do better than that? We both really tried to deny that was God's call. Applied to seminary twice. Got rejected both times in an era that seminaries were starving to death, and anybody that would apply could get accepted, but I couldn't. That blesses you. You know when you start to feel like you're somebody in the world? We want everybody but you. Okay. Okay, God, I hear you. I'm willing. I saw spiritual counsel from somebody who was very influential in the community at that time. And he said, that's the devil. And I said, I don't believe it's the devil. He said, yeah, it is. And you're making the worst mistake of your life if you do that. I said, well, thanks for the encouragement. It was a huge, huge struggle. If you know me well, you know I don't like surprises. I'm not a risk taker. If I'm willing to bet you on something, you've already lost. I've already seen it on ESPN. You're just watching the replay. I just don't like to take chances at all. And I didn't know about starting a church. I didn't want to learn about starting a church. I'll just be honest with you. My intention was to go to seminary, get a seminary degree, get in the system and work my way up. That's what Baptist preachers do. And hopefully someday have a church like this one that would be awesome to pastor. God said, that's not for you. No matter what I argued with God, He was unswayed. He was calling us to take a bold step of faith. And we were minding our business and serving God all we knew how. I mean, I was teaching Sunday school. I was singing in the choir. I was a deacon. I was on the finance committee. I was the vice chairman of deacons. I was the pastor's visitation partner. My wife was singing in the choir. She was keeping the nursery. She loves children, always has. I served in the nursery. Once they invited me not to come back. True story. I'll tell you that some other time in the interest of time. We were serving God all we knew how. And we were bulletproof. I had a great job and I had been successful at it. I had good standing with my employer. And our life was wonderful. Wonderful. You say, preacher, you've already acknowledged that you knew there was more to life than what you were experiencing. That's right, but it was still wonderful. I mean, nobody on the outside knew I was miserable on the inside. It looked good. But we understood that to say no to God, no matter what He called us to do, was to settle for second or third or fourth best in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want second best. I don't want leftovers. We rarely eat leftovers at our house. We always mean to. We've got all the little Tupperware things. We put them in there. And then we look at them and think, you know, that's leftovers. We don't want the leftovers. Well, God don't want the leftovers either. I don't want the leftovers of God. And so I said, okay, we're going to do it. And several friends had come to us individually and said that God had burdened them to be in prayer for us and to try to support us however they could in our ministry venture. I let them know that God was leading us to start a church. And not one of them was surprised. And all of them said, we're supposed to be a part. And so those five people, five families, also took huge steps of faith. I mean, they were letting me, Miss Judy, be their pastor. Think of that. They were entrusting their spiritual well-being to me. And I didn't know how to be a pastor. And it wasn't obvious I was going to learn. But they took huge steps of faith, and God has honored that for these 24 years. I believe with all my heart that God honors obedience to His plan and purpose for our life. Well, God explained to me why He was calling me to start a church. He said the church that's established today, I call it the institutionalized church, has long since ceased to fail to praise God, has long since ceased to glorify God. I want this community to know I'm still the God of the Bible. And the Bible's consistent about that. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. But can we just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church and just say, it looks like it. It looks like it. Because we don't see the stuff happening in the Bible, happening today that happened in the Bible. So it looks like God has gotten old, maybe lost some of His power, no longer has that little skip in His step, you know, just kind of settling in. Been around for a long time, thousands of years. Everybody's going to get old. He's not getting old. He wants this community to know He's not gotten old. He's not changed. Amen. And His desire is to be glorified, and He's worthy of that. And so He allows people like you and me to get to glorify Him. And it's the highest honor in life. But we honor Him by taking those bold steps of faith. And I would tell you that God quickly met our need. We met in our home for the first time in November, which is why we have homecoming in November. We constituted as a church in our home, but we had 12 adults and 13 children, so quickly needed some space. And I was still in the computer business and intended to be for some time. My dad had been a vocational pastor for 16 years, and I thought that was a pretty good idea because I had a good job. And I was going to have both sides, right? I was going to enjoy the prosperity of a lucrative business career and please God by preaching. Never forget, my wife called me one day and she said, can you leave at lunch? And I said, maybe. What do you got? She said, I want you to see something. So I said, okay. She said, well, meet me over here right across from Evans Post Office. And right now that's where the In Focus Church is. And there were two double-wide trailers bolted together. It had been an attempted Presbyterian church start that had failed, been empty for a long time. And she was there with a realtor. It was for rent or sale. So we walked inside, and when we walked inside, we knew that we were supposed to sign a 12-month lease on that building. And I thought, dear Lord, I'm not a risk taker. But before I left that day, we signed a 12-month lease on a building. We didn't have a church yet. We met there the first time on a Wednesday evening, December the 12th, I'm pretty sure, of 1990, and had church, and it was glorious. I can't say much for the preaching, but we had a marvelous time. And God moved mightily. We had visitors on that first Wednesday night. Debbie Penland, who is quite artistic, hand-painted a sign that said Grace Baptist Church. You say, preacher, why'd you name it Grace Baptist Church? I didn't. God did. I just wrote what He said. Grace Baptist Church. And we had that sign out in the front, and we met there for about 18 months. So when you start a new church, typically it takes 6 years before you can afford to hire a full-time staff member, and another 4 years before you can have your own facility. Well, I intended to be the full-time pastor there for as long as our savings would last, and I was going to go get a job because, you know, a church like that can't afford a pastor. And yet weeks turned to months, and the savings got shot, and all of a sudden I was a pastor full-time on salary at about 70% of what I was making before. Started out, I was making $2,000 a month, and my mortgage payment was $1,700. Now, you're talking about running out of money before you run out of month. It doesn't take you long to get there. But God met our need. I can't tell you how. You can't put a calculator on, but God met our need. And we began to grow, and God began to bless. And for the first 9 years, we were in the top 5% of the fastest growing churches in America. Think of that. This computer salesman from Augusta, Georgia, that just hears from God and says, we're going to start a church. And five other saints of God take a step of faith, and God honored it. And he's done pretty good. But it breaks my heart to tell you that Randy and David Pillen are the only ones of those five that are still here. Because some of their faith failed. Breaks my heart again to tell you that the first to leave got mad because we were growing too fast. He and his family are not in church anymore. And I love him. I'd do anything in the world for him. I wish he was back here. But how can the kingdom of God grow too fast? Never quite understood that. But I don't have to understand. He's not accountable to me. The next left to go start a church, and I can't throw stones because I did. That church didn't make it. Not throwing stones, just telling the facts. They are serving God. I'm grateful. The next to left is in prison today. Not throwing stones. I love him. I believe he's saved. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe you're capable of any sin, you ought to visit the prison sometime. And talk to the people who can't believe they did what they did. But they did it. And now they got to pay for their crime. Tragic. All because our faith failed. You say, preacher, how do you know their faith failed? Because they quit doing what God said to do. That's the key. Your faith is intact only so long as you're doing God's will for your life. You say, preacher, God's not calling me to start a church. Praise God. I'm excited about that. Others say, he's not calling me to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. I would say, thank you, Jesus. Because he's called me to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. We won't have a conflict, but he's called you to something. And apparently he's called you to Grace Baptist Church. I've not gotten to speak to everybody that's joined this church, but the vast majority of people I've gotten to speak with, and when you came right down here to join the church, I asked this question. Are you sure you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized in believer's baptism? Are you willing to? Are you coming here because God has led you here to worship and serve him here and for no other reason? And so far, Gerald, everybody said yes. So that means you recognize God brought you here and God's got a reason for bringing you here. My question for us, and I'm closing, but you don't have to worry about the Methodist or the cafeteria. We're not trying to beat them today. We're going to eat here. So we're good to go. The question is, are we doing what God called us here to do? You say, preacher, what did God call? I don't know what God called you to do. But he called you to do something. And we need lots of people to serve in the nursery and to help out with children's ministry across the board and to be involved with student ministry and to help out with teaching. Mark's looking for teachers and all different kinds of things. We need men's ministry people and women's ministry people. And you name it, there's tons of opportunities for service. And God's brought you here for something to do. We need ushers. We need greeters. God's brought you here to give you something to do for his glory. You say, well, Richard, I think he did call me to teach, but I don't know how. Ta-da! I can relate. I can relate. I don't know how to be the pastor. It's on-the-job experience at this point. And some would say, you've not learned very quickly. That's okay. It's only been 24 years. I've got time. There's still hope. But I'm telling you, if God calls you to do something that you can't do, he wants to glorify himself in your life. And he can't do that until you take that big step of faith. And say, God, I don't want to. I don't know how to.
But I'm going to trust you that you're calling me to, and I'm going to leave it in your hands. And you cannot fail when that's the testimony. But it requires a constant checking on our faith. These Jews got to go face giants, and those giants are going to be pretty resilient. They've got to constantly remember, God called me to this. God said, go, I've got to go. He didn't say it'd be easy. He just said, I'd win. You know, the same thing is true in ministry. God didn't say it'd be easy. He just said you'd win. And you can't lose in Jesus. You can't lose. You already have the victory. So the question is, do I trust Him enough to follow Him? You say, well, preacher, I just don't think I can. Well, how in the world do you think you're going to get to heaven? You got a map? My Bible's got maps. There ain't a map to heaven. I want to trust God to get me there. Well, I'm going to trust God to get me to heaven. Why don't I trust God to get me to victory in my daily life? Because He's promised that to me. You are more than conquerors, He said, of you and me. Well, how do we experience that? Where was that? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And yet I believe the church in America is so complacent. We're so settled into our success that we've said, I'm just going to go through the motions. And it's not bad. I mean, hey, we do church pretty good. And I don't mean just Grace Baptist Church, but I mean the corporate church in America today. So I'll just coast on through and know that God will take me to heaven. Are you sure? Can you put God off your whole lifetime and know for certain that you're saved? I think not. God brought chastening onto these Jews, and He killed a whole generation because they refused to obey Him. And I already read to you, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think God kills people? I know God kills people. When you get to heaven, you can ask Ananias and Sapphira. He killed the both of them for lying. If He still killed people for that, the churches would be empty today. Praise God, He doesn't. But the fact is, God deserves to be glorified. This church, I believe, has glorified Him. I would tell you, He wants this community to know. And for years, this church was known as the Miracle on Hardy McManus Road. You know why? Because I was pretty well known in the community. And they knew I didn't have a clue about this. I mean, they weren't fooled. I can't tell you the number of probably hundreds of visitors we've had to come and see what this clown is doing in there to cause that church to grow. I had a preacher one time get mad at me. He came to the office and said, I want to know your secret. I said, preach the word. He said, oh, come on, tell me the secret. I said, preach the word. He said, I knew you were going to be stingy. I'm across town. I'm just trying to grow my church. Tell me your secret. I said, just preach the word. He got up and stormed out of my office. I don't have some magic formula. There's no secret to this. It's the Word of God. We got to make a big deal out of the Word of God. And then we got to make a big deal out of God's ways. And God's ways are doing things by faith. If you can do it, God won't be glorified in it. But if you'll allow God to do it in you and through you, then there's no limit to how much God will be glorified. But we got to trust Him enough to obey Him. We've got to seek Him diligently enough to find Him and follow Him. And my question for us on this homecoming of 2014 is very simple. Are we willing? Because I'm telling you, I shared this morning with Dr. Jim in our prayer time. I'm more convinced than ever before we have simply scratched the surface of what God wants to do in this place. Just scratched the surface. But the cost of becoming what God intends is that we trust Him enough to obey Him. It starts in the moment of salvation. When I obey Him, receiving His forgiveness and cleansing, following believer's baptism, getting attached to the Word and getting attached to His people so that I can grow and become what He intends. And it continues throughout my Christian life as I spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, spend time seeking God to hear His voice and follow wherever He leads. And with an army this size, excuse me, there's no telling what God might do in Columbia County, Georgia, and there's no doubt that God will bring sweeping change through revival if we will simply trust Him enough to obey. That's all, trust Him enough to obey. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word, and thank You for the opportunity You've given us to make a big deal out of it.
And I pray that we have and will continue to until Jesus comes again, either for his church or for me individually. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the importance of your ways. We'd rather not have to come by faith. We'd rather be able to reason or logic salvation. We'd rather be able to earn it or buy it. But you call us to faith, to trust in what we cannot see, simply because you, the God of all creation, have spoken. Lord, I thank you for these folks who are here and for the marvelous privilege you've given to me to be their pastor. And I pray that I would not fail them or you. That I'd be Jesus in every situation. And I know I've come far short of that. Thank you for your forgiveness. But help me today and all of my tomorrows to be more and more submitted to your Lordship, that I might be a living example of faithfulness to your people. Father, I pray if one here today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today might be the day that they would trust you fully. And Lord, yet the vast majority of folks here are as saved as me, and yet many living in rebellion, living in disobedience, living in sin. Maybe it's because of fear. Maybe it's because of some selfish motive. I don't know what it is, but Lord, let today be the day they would turn from that self-will and turn fully to you, that they might realize their full potential and be blessable in your sight. Lord, have your way in this decision time. There might be those today that need to come and join this church. I pray that they would understand that your spirit dwells here. If you lead them here, it's to worship and serve you and not for any other reason. But for all you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This all is up. You can come and pray. There are folks here who can pray with you. Others can come as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?